What you'll see there is very intentional, though. It's very intentional. The very top section is right on. That means you heard that, you know that, right on. The second section is ouch. When you read the Bible, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And so as you're reading through it, it pierces you. It exposes our issues. It exposes how we can grow closer to Him. And then the, really? I want you guys to check me. I come before you guys with fear and trembling, not because I'm afraid to talk to you, but that I'm afraid to give you something that isn't from the Word of God. And so you have my permission. Not that you would need it. But if there's anything that you wonder about, anything that you're thinking about, I don't know if that's right. Come to me. Because I know that over the years, there's been times when I've been a little bit off. I do not believe I'm off here, or else I wouldn't be preaching this. But I know that I'm a fallible man. So, as I tell you this story, go ahead and turn to Philippians 1, verse 8. We're not going to read it yet, but make sure you're taking notes, if you can. When Andy and I first got married, it was pretty awesome. What you see is a picture of our life. I make jokes, she laughs. I became a husband that day. Before God. Little did I know, I didn't know what a husband really was. At all. I remember right after we first got married, we were sitting in the living room, we were just talking, socializing, chit-chatting. And in that conversation, she tells me, I have a half a tank of gas. And I was like, all right, she's doing pretty good. I got a quarter tank of gas. So she's got probably a week and a half left. I probably got 3 or 4 days. A couple days pass by. We're talking in casual conversation again. She's like, I got a quarter tank of gas. By this time, I was on E. You know, my light was on. And I'm thinking to myself, I got 2 trips back to work before I can get back and I'll run out of gas. She's still doing really good. I'm impressed with how little gas she's used. That's what my brain is telling me. It's not telling me anything else. The next day, she calls me at work. And she's like, Mitch, my gas light turned on. And I was like, Andy, why don't you get gas? You've been telling me this for weeks. But what I didn't know, I had no clue about, was that her father, for my mother-in-law and my 2 daughters, never let their tank go below half tank of gas. They didn't even have to ask him. He would ask them sometimes, how's your gas looking? And what he would do is he would go in and check it, take their cars in and fill it up, because he never wanted any of his girls stranded on the side of the road. He wanted to make sure they were safe because he loves them. I grew up in a family full of boys. She grew up in a family full of girls. I grew up in a family that was fend for yourself. I was from tree-hugging Washington State. She's a Southern Belle. I was married before God, but I did not know how to easily show her that I love her until I learned about her, until I grew in my knowledge of what and who she was. I wish I could say that was the only issue that I had. When we first got married, man, I tell you, I came from a family where my mom paid the bills. My stepmom paid the bills. They ran the household. She came from a family where her dad paid the bills. We got married and nobody paid the bills. I remember sitting in the living room when the lights got shut off. I look at her and I'm like, what? She's like, what? And I was like, did you get the bill? She's like, yeah, I pulled out. It's on the computer right by where you work all the time. I was like, okay. So I paid it that time, thinking next month she'll get it. Next month. I'm like, what? We worked that out. I pay the bills. But the thing is, though, is that I was a husband, but I didn't know how to be a husband yet, even though I was officially a husband before God. There's so many things over these years that I've learned when it means that as husbands, we're supposed to sacrificially love our wives like Christ loved the church. Man. Please stand for the reading of God's word. These verses right here that we're going to read, especially Philippians 1:9. This verse changed my life. And I want it to change your lives. Desperately. So I ask you guys today, in the words of George Mueller, I have come here today to talk to you about your souls. I am here today, this broken vessel. The Lord, for some reason, is using me to pour out His word. In my own strength, it would just fall through all the different cracks. But in His strength, it will change you. And that's what I'm praying for today. That's what I'm praying for today. Philippians 1, starting in verse 8. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you are glorified. May you be increased and may I decrease, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your truth is brought forth. Anything that is my opinion, Lord, help everybody forget. And your truth, may it ring true in our hearts. Change us, Lord. Please give me clarity of thought. Please tie all these things together. Help my brain that goes on so many tangents, Lord, stay on your path. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Please be seated. In verse 8, you see Paul's heart here. You see Paul's heart. Let me read that again. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. If you haven't read Philippians over and over and over again, I encourage you to. I would say read it every day for a month. As you start going through that, you see Paul. I picture Paul preaching this. The reason why this is such a powerful book to me right now is because the church at Philippi was not like the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had major problems going on. The church of Philippi was pretty strong. You remind me of the church at Philippi. You remind me very much of the church at Philippi. And I even picture, If Brother Gary were to go off for 6 months on a mission trip or something like that, he would write a letter to you like this. Let's go back to verse 3 and hear his heart. We're going to read 3 through 7. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. And then he says in 8 again, for God is my witness. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He loved these people. He loved these people because of Christ. And I love you because of Christ. And when we hear all, is he just talking to the pastors? Is he just talking to the deacons? Is he just talking to the Sunday school teachers? No. Go back to verse 1. Look at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. It's almost like an afterthought. All of you, and the pastors, and the deacons. You. Verse 9. For this I pray. What is this? We talked about the strength of this church. We talked about his heart for them. We talk about them being believers in Christ. We talk about their walk with Paul, how he's supporting them in prison in his ministries for the gospel. And now he has a prayer for them. And this is a prayer that relates directly to you. This. And you should be saying, what is this? What is this? I want this. What is this? What is Paul petitioning to God on your behalf for? What is his plea for the people? And actually, as we read later on, it's even Paul's pledge to himself. His plea, his prayer, his petition to God is that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. This is the verse that changed me. It changed me. I went through Bible school. I was living this life. I was serving God. But the world was insane. It was busy. It was crazy. And then I heard a sermon on this verse. And what it told me was, is nowhere in Scripture is our love for God and our knowledge of Him ever separated. You can only love God as much as you know Him. Just like with my wife, wasn't able to show her I loved her because I didn't know what to do. The Bible is full of instruction and of wisdom about our God. And as you grow in love for Him by knowing who He is, because those two things are never attached, you will grow and grow and grow in your love for Him and in your knowledge of Him. And therefore, when you serve your God and you worship your God, it will be rich. And it'll be as rich as you know Him. But when you don't know your God, when you don't know Him, It's shallow. It's shallow. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not using it in a fruit salad. When we are trying to serve, worship, and love our God, and we have what we think is knowledge, and we're not applying it to our lives, we're not applying it to Him, we're making fruit salad out of tomatoes. And I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. I know I'm not the only one. I can't tell you the amount of times that I have been sharing with a brother, and I got some great brothers out there, pastor brothers, I'm talking to them, and I'm using a verse, and I'm using it out of context. My brother will go, oh, that's what that means. And I'll be like, oh, I'll get angry. Instead of, you're right. And then they'll say, you should probably use this verse instead. And I'll be like, you're right. My pride gets hit. My pride gets hurt. It says, I want to love in my way. You see, I was a selfish, selfish man when I married that woman. I thought as soon as I got the tag of husband, all I had to do was keep doing what I was doing. She can adapt to me. Because whatever I'm doing is right. That was so far from the truth. But that's what we see in Christianity today. You see them saying, I like this, so God must like this, and so I will worship God this way. I like this, so God must like this, so I will serve God this way. But if the Bible tells us how to love Him, how to worship Him, and how to serve Him, but we say our way is better, what are we doing? You see, we're very fortunate in America. We are so, so fortunate. Those people in North Korea who are arrested for their faith and beat daily and suffering and hurting in those Muslim countries, they read the Bible and they want every piece of it they can get. We have very soft persecution here. We have Bibles all over our house. 90% of them are collecting dust. The intensity, the need to know our God just isn't there. But it should be there. And so, when I heard this verse, I realized I didn't know my God enough. I needed to know Him more. You see, there's a danger when we don't know our God, when we don't know Him, we are guessing about His character, and we're easily misled by false teaching. We tend to fall into a category that takes Scripture and eisegetes rather than exegetes. An eisegesis is reading what you want into the Scriptures. It's saying, I so want it to make that. That's how I remember eisegesis. I so want this verse to mean this, what I want it. And so a good picture of this is if you're in a Bible study and somebody asks, what's this verse mean to you? And one person says, well, this verse means to me, dot, 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 dot. And then this next person goes, this verse means to me, dot, 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 dot. And it's completely the opposite. And then the next person says, this verse means to me, dot, 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 dot. And you go around the room and you have seven different answers. Please let me tell you, there is one meaning to every Scripture with many applications. But there's one meaning. I'm about to show you guys a slide that shows the temperature of the church today. Jesus said in John 5, 1 through 2, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. God will take things out of our life that are not productive, not moving us forward. He'll remove what's not good for us. That's eisegesis. That's twisting the scripture to make it about us when it's not. That passage is about condemnation. John 15, 6, just a couple verses. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they are gathered, and they gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. And that's talking about non-believers. That is talking about people who reject the truth. It's not talking about taking the little things out of your life and making your life better. The Christian life is not easy. Our lives are a mess. I call you guys Philippi, but I have no illusions. I know the messiness of life. I understand heartache, pain, stuff that you don't understand, difficulty, struggle, all those things that God is bringing us through. Because when you wrap your arms around Psalm 139, and it says he knows the very steps you take before you take them. He knows the words that come out of your mouth before you even say them. So you best believe he knows that you're in your struggle at that very moment. And there's a lie out there that the world believes, that Christianity believes, that says God will never give you anything you can't handle. That's a lie. God will never give you anything you can't handle in him. In him. He will constantly bring you to the brink where, as you look back on your life, you can look back and turn and see that the step that you just made could never be made by you alone. It was there because God got you to where you're at. And that next step that is so scary, and you're like, I can't make that. You fall to your knees and go, Lord, I can't do this on my own. And he grabs you and he puts you there. And then you look back and you see it again, and you're like, praise you, Lord. I can't do this on my own. He constantly brings us through that to draw us near to him. You must seek to know him. You must seek to know him better. And that's where I was, thinking that I was doing good. At that time when I heard this, I was teaching the college class at my church. I was actually the youth children's ministry guy at our church. I was doing service for God. I was working a 50-hour week job and a 20-hour week job, and things were crazy. And I was like, I have no other time. And I heard that. And we'll get to it in a little bit. We'll get to it in a little bit. There's another verse that I want you guys to hear. But we need to be transformed by the word. We need to be transformed by the word of God, and it promises it does, because we are in a hostile world, but we have the king behind us. And so as we are in this, we are soldiers for him. But if you don't know his promises, how are you going to stand in them? If you don't know who he is, then you're only guessing. So then when you're hit with a haymaker, you fall on your back because you don't know where God is. And I'm here to tell you that he says it right here, plain and clear. Why aren't we talking to him every day? Ray Comfort talks about, do you ever miss a meal? Do you get up in the morning and forget to eat for 2 or 3 days in a row? No. I definitely don't. We are spiritually starving to death. We are a Christianity that depends on Sunday and Wednesday night for our weekly food. That is ridiculous. You have a God that wants to communicate with you all the time. And you have Bibles in your house all over the place. You want to hear God speak, read your Bible. You want to hear him speak out loud? Read your Bible out loud. This is rock solid, the truth. This will transform you. And I hit the button a little early. Start beating on the thing, it's not going to help. But I want you guys to know, this is all through the New Testament. It's all through the Old Testament. This is normal. If you're looking through Deuteronomy, we think it's all about the law and our God is so ugly and he's so angry in the Old Testament. That's not true. That's a lie from the world. Read through the Old Testament. I delight in your law. You know why people delight in the law of God? Because it's a reflection of him. Those Ten Commandments show you who God is. They show you. Which of the Ten Commandments would you take out? None of them. Because they're about loving him and loving your neighbor as yourself. They're all reflections of him. Our God is a merciful, mighty, powerful, strong God. And he gives you the ability to communicate with him on your terms. On your terms. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Are we fulfilling that? Are we glorifying God every day? When you wake up, do you realize that this is the day that the Lord has given you to serve him? Or is it just another day? Oh, this is Tuesday when I get my car washed. I'm saying this because I'm a hypocrite. I am poking you guys like you're poking a bear. But just know that this pokes me. I constantly have to analyze myself. And I fall short. I think I'm doing pretty good on time. It's crazy how Brother Gary has spoken throughout these times that we've been here on so many of these verses that speak to me. So I'm not going to have you guys turn there, but I'm going to say it, and then I'll give you a little piece of it. But Romans 12:2, Paul tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do you renew your minds? You go sit in a closet and try to think of nothing? Clear your head. No. The Bible tells us to fill your head with his word. Dwell on his word. Go sit in the corner and dwell on his word. That's a whole different ballgame. The world takes everything that we do as good, everything that the Bible teaches is right and healthy, and it twists it, and it alters it, and it tries to take you off just one little iota, and then it's of the world. So we have to be wary. Real quick, look how many likes that has. 176,905 likes. It has 37,696 shares, and that isn't the truth. That's the problem. It's not. This is just a picture of the problem. It's a picture of the problem. We have to wake up. We have to understand and know that this is fixable. So we know that Paul said, transformed by the renewing of your mind, gain knowledge, continuously seek to grow closer to him, and you will continually be transformed into your Savior's image. You'll become an imitator of Christ. John ties together love and knowledge in 1 John 4:7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Love is from God. And everyone who loves knoweth God and loves God. He who loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. How can you say that without singing it? But John ties our knowledge of him and our love together, just like we saw in Philippians. This passage reflects that God is not only love, but the source of love, the most perfect love. He is love. Everything else is just a counterpart. That very wording in that passage means that God is the source. He is love. You want to love more? You need to know the source of love. You need to know the source. And then, why? In John, 1 John 5, 19 to 21, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's where we're placed. When you look around, do you not see that? Do you not see the darkness? That we're called to be lights in? The battle is right there. And we know that the Son of God has come and gives us understanding so we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. And then, in 2 Peter, well, let me get my notes here. We need to know him to protect ourselves. The world is evil. The world has an agenda. But our defense is in Christ. Our defense is in knowledge of him. This gives us discernment. This gives us understanding. These words that are in here, there's two actual words for discernment in here. When we're reading in verses 9, it says, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. That word for discernment isn't even actually the word for discernment that's normally used. That word for discernment is actually hidden in here in a sense. It says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. That word approve the things that are excellent is actually the common word for discernment. We're talking about different layers. This discernment, it permeates our hearts. It permeates our actions. As we grow closer to God, as we start to know him and start to understand who he is, and we grow in our knowledge of him, it permeates our lives. It's not just head knowledge like we do with just tomatoes. Oh, this is this, this is this, this. That it permeates us, and so then it flows out of our actions. 2 Corinthians calls it a sweet aroma. As we walk, we are a sweet aroma to the living and the dead. As you grow in him, as you learn more about him, as you know him more, as you are walking in him, people will know it. Because you can't help but share him the more you know him. You can't help but see people for restoration that are struggling. When you look at your brothers and sisters who are in sin, who are struggling, who don't know Christ, your heart cries out for them that they're not the enemy, they're the mission field. You want your church healthy. You want the people in your church to know him, to live for him, to not be bogged down by the world, but to trust, to stand strong. Now, turn to Hebrews 12. And I got to hurry. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Brother Gary has talked about this twice in the last year, and he's done an excellent job. This is just one more layer of the onion. This right here is what changed me for the better. This part right here that says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. What's the encumbrances? Picture Thanksgiving dinner. The turkey represents Christ. You have a smorgasbord of all these wonderful foods, and they're all good. I'm not saying any one of them are bad. And as you're going through that plate, and you're putting the stuff on your plate, and you're like, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. And you're piling it up, and you're piling it up, and you're trying to make room. And by the time you get to the turkey, your plate is so full of all these good things, you're like, yeah, let's put a couple little pieces on the top. That is how we live our lives in America today. That turkey represents Christ. And instead of carving off a space for Christ that cannot be touched, that cannot be moved, that is solid and that's going to be there, we just kind of use them as an afterthought. We got a little bit on there. It's good. I got some Jesus. The thing is, though, is I want you guys to consider, what's on your weekly plate? All the stuff I talked about, they're good things. This is what affected me. I realized I had a lot of good things on my plate, but they weren't what was great. What are all the good things we can think of? Kids' sports, cooking, shopping, professional sports, TV shows, whatever it may be. There's just, everybody's lives are different. We have all these things that we put on our plate. Oh, I have to go do this. I have to go do that. I have to go do this. I have to go do that. And we get tired. Do we not? We get tired. Life is busy, crazy. What's on your plate? I was forced to make a decision. I was working a 50-hour a week job and a 20-hour a week job. And I wasn't being the husband I was supposed to be. I wasn't being the child of God that I was supposed to be, even though I was serving. I looked at that plate and I said, Lord, I started praying because I didn't know what to do. What I had done is I'd lied to myself. And I took, we all kind of know the priorities, right? You got God, your family, then your job. Well, I put the job up above here and say, oh, God gave me this job to take care of my family, so I will make sure that I keep this job. And it became an idol in my life. Because it provided the insurance for my wife that we needed to have. I didn't trust God. It wasn't until I started praying about it, knowing that my plate was too full, and I was like, what, I don't know what to take off. I don't know what to take off. And what I'm asking you to do right now is look at your plates. If you said, Mitch, this is everything that I have on my plate, what on that plate would you hope? And he said, Mitch, just take some things off for me. You choose. What in your heart would you be fearful that I took off? What would you say? Oh, please don't touch that. Please don't take that off my plate. That is what you and God need to talk about. Because that could be the very thing that you placed above him. And that may be the thing that you need to pray about. I don't know who you are. I don't have anybody in mind when I'm saying this. I just know it's true because it was true in my life. But analyze yourselves. I want you guys to go away from here either mad, glad, or sad. Don't go away indifferent. I want you guys to grow in Christ. I want you guys to run this race that he's talking about. Let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. Grow in your knowledge of him. Grow in your understanding of him. You want your love to abound for God? The one thing I didn't get a chance to get to is you look in chapter 3, Paul. I'm going to read it, then I'm going to ask the praise band to come up. Paul right here is saying he's in exactly the same boat. What he's calling you guys to do, he is doing himself. He says right here, starting in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss as for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And here it is right here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he says it right here. Not that I have already obtained it. He's calling them to be on this journey, the same journey he's on. He hasn't obtained it yet. That sanctification process goes on. He who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. When he's called home, he completed it unto Christ Jesus. Not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Do you know Jesus today? Praise band, come on up. Do you know him? We're going to pray here in a second. And maybe it's really obvious what needs to come off your plate. Maybe there's the sin that so easily entangles us. But maybe it's good things and you're like, I don't know what I need to take off my plate. And maybe some of you don't even know who Christ is yet, but you want to know. The first thing in understanding who Christ is to realize that your sins separate you from him. And you need to repent and put your faith and trust in his mighty work that's on the cross. But for some of us, we need to be just continually sharing the gospel to ourselves daily. And reminding what Jesus did do for us. Because every day that we're given, we have a chance to glorify him. And if we're not thinking about what Christ did for us, then it's a wasted day.